your Bibles to Philippians 4. A couple more lessons. We're eventually have gone through this book verse from verse. Now, Bill Wall is here visiting. That's Elizabeth Anderson's dad, Chasen's father-in-law. So welcome you to in our midst. Just want to thank Tom for, if you didn't notice that, that's a lot bigger print. And it's darker. It seemed like it'd be much easier to see in the back. But the point is, Tom had spent no doubt a half a day here yesterday doing that. And he has done so much for the church through the years when it comes to technology and paying all the bills, the accounting and doing the budget and all the stuff he does and making making things better. And that's just as important as getting up there and teaching a class or preaching. It's all serving. And I appreciate what he does and has done through the years. He had taken the teaching process over for years and years and years and trying to help with that. And that's a blessing to have individuals in the church. And I love the cooperation. I'm teaching a class downstairs, and I said, if I preach, I don't know if I got voice to lead singing too. And I said, Ed, would you do that? And of course, then Joel came and did it. That's what it's all about, folks, helping each other out, you know. And it's such a good spirit here. It's actually a joy to talk to you people. You know, if I had to go to Martinsburg and preach, I'd be a nervous wreck. It was just a different group. And here it just seemed like I just know everybody, and I'm more calm and relaxed, and it's it's a good thing to do that. It's a good thing to be that way. Now, this lesson is not there's no entitlement to this lesson. It's just Paul's in Rome in prison in house arrest, and this is his first imprisonment, and he's just the things he's saying is to help the brethren at Philippi. And now, let's look at verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, now we had discussed that passage last time, and we were beginning to get in verse 2, but I have to tie them all in. So we'll look at verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So he is speaking high affection toward the brethren. He addresses them as the beloved. Okay? I think anyone who gets in the pulpit, whoever preaches and teaches, that we need never to beat our brethren, if you heard that term, or sometimes get in a hobby horse situation where you're kind of want to throw out your opinions on certain issues, et cetera, et cetera, and force those issues. We need to avoid that. But the Apostle Paul refers to his brethren as the beloved, and you are the beloved of God. You're the children of God, and we need to do everything we can to be as kind as we can when we're addressing God's people, and that's what God wants. Therefore, my brethren, he's referring to the Christians at Philippi, dearly beloved and longed for my joy and crown. Why did he say I long for? Well, it could be kind of lonely in house arrest. It could be kind of lonely, even though the first imprisonment he had more Christians with him at that time. And which was a comforting thing. Now his second imprisonment, he felt more isolated, and knew the verdict may not be release, but beheaded. But the first imprisonment, but he longed for his brethren at Philippi. He says, "You're my joy and my crown." And you know, the joy that he had when he was able to work with individuals like Titus and Timothy and reach them with the gospel of Christ, they became his joy and his crown. That he was able to help them to be fruitful in the kingdom of God and to be used by God in helping him to preach to other people. And that's what his joy and crown was all about. He says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." And he used that statement twice, "dearly beloved." But he says, stand fast. Hang in there. Be faithful all the way through life. And he says, now in verse 2, he says, "I beseech Eudorus, and I beseech Synagogue, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, you people who can speak the English language better than I could know I didn't pronounce those words right. Now, Janice had worked with me on that, and if I dwell on it too much, I'd messed up even worse. So I just said, let it go. I'm just going to say this. There are two ladies in the church, and I want to read the rest of the statement that you get the meaning here. He says, "I beseech Eudorus, and I beseech Synagogue, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord." Which, if you read that the way I look at it, and what I see is that he's begging these ladies not to disturb the unity in the church. That these ladies, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, there had been some disturbances, some disagreement of some type in the church. And he's begging them to take care of this matter. You know, fix this matter. Don't let this matter escalate and cause friction and cause division in the church. Now that's what I think that statement is referring to. Now, sometimes in verse 3, let's look at that. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Now, he says, "I entreat thee," or I ask you to do this. I ask you, true yoke fella. Now, we really don't know who the yoke fella is. It doesn't say, does it? Now, some have brought individuals up and say it could have been Epaphroditus who carried funds to on behalf of the Church of Philippi to the Apostle Paul in Rome. Some people think it could have been. Solace. That's just speculation, and that's not important. But it says, he referred to him, he says, "I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow," whoever this individual was. He says, help these women, or help those women which labored among, which labored with me in the gospel. Help these women. Now, this is something interesting. Is the women he's talking about the same ones he referred to in verse 2? We don't know. We don't know the time span. Could these two ladies who was told by the Apostle Paul to have the same mind in the Lord, did they correct those matters? And now they were with Paul, and he says, help support these individuals. We don't really know. It's just not for certain. But during the early church, the women had a vital part in privately teaching women, okay? And no doubts that happened. He says, help those women which labor with me. The Apostle Paul going about preaching and teaching, and no doubts Luke was with him at times, and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas. Their list goes on and on of individuals who helped Paul, but there were women involved here. Women do a lot of the work in the church. They did back then, and they do now. And we need to continue to exalt them. He says, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. He says, with Clement. Now this word Clement, we're not sure. There's a Clement mentioned in the Corinthian letter. We don't have to turn there, but the Corinthian letter. So that could be the same one, but we're just not sure. And he says, the rest of my fellow laborers, my fellow workers, people were being converted to Christ, and they were sharing what they knew. See, sometimes we think we have to know everything in order to share with people. That's not it, folks. Some people have the character that they can share what little they do know and still have an influence on another person. See, sometimes we think only certain ones can talk about the Lord. That's never been true. The preacher is always the paid employee. He's expected more because he's getting a salary to reach souls for Christ. And he can, no doubts, we expect more, and you know, because of that. But it does not take away our responsibility to what we need to be doing too, okay? We still have the responsibility, and we will always have the responsibility of sharing with others the Word of Scriptures, the Word of God. Personal service, it will always be needed for our own benefit. Spiritual exercise and these things necessary for our spiritual growth. That's how we grow. Now it says, whose names are in the book of life. Now it doesn't say, did these people pass on? He says, but these names are written in the book of life. There are no doubts. Why didn't Paul mention them by name? Now he does at times. Sometimes the ends of his books, he will specify certain individuals who were laborers in the kingdom of God. But here, he does not mention by name. But he says their names are in the book of life. Now, some of these ones were with him at that time and with him in previous times, but also some of them have passed on and received the reward. But their names are written in the book of life, and there's no difference today in the Berkeley Springs congregation. There will be some who will leave us as time goes on, as the passing of time, and they will receive their reward for how they've lived in this life. And that's exactly what happened there. When you think of references in the book of Revelation concerning those names that are in the book of life. Now I'll just throw them out to you. Revelation 3 verse 5, Revelation 13, 8, Revelation 17, 8, Revelation 20 verse 12, Revelation 21 verse 27. So that's just, it's really not that important, but to identify the use there. Now in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Why should Christians rejoice? Why was there rejoicing over one sinner that repents? Why is there rejoicing when a person obeys the gospel and he went on his way rejoicing? Why? It's because they found Jesus. You know, some people, and there's a lot of folks, I mean, the bulk of our population has, and they can't find their purpose. They say, I don't know what it is. I'm really secure. I got everything I need. I'm very successful in life, and I'm missing something. Well, the missing link has always been our Lord, Jesus. Because when Jesus is not in your life, you can't rejoice. There's a missing link. And that is our purpose, to walk with Jesus every day of our life. That is our purpose. And as young folks, there's old folks that they just don't have no reason to get up and do anything. They've lost their purpose. And it's a sad commentary. But the scriptures still say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we need that. And our rejoicing in the Lord depends on our faith, our love, and our obedience. Because you can't separate them. Faith, love, and obedience, okay, is necessary for us to rejoice. He says now in verse 5, it says, let your moderation. Now the American Standard uses the word forbearance. Let your moderation or forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation, let your forbearance be known. This passage is dealing with pressing personal needs and problems in life. It's easy to live the Christian life when everything is calm and everything is relaxed and everything is going so well. But when there's a whole lot of stuff going on, it's a little more difficulty sometimes to lose our cool, to fly off the handle, and to say things we shouldn't say. But we need to, this is the whole essence of it. When we learn to be calm and have self-control when we're dealing with adversity, do we need adversity? If everything is just smooth all the time, folks, you're never going to build your character, okay? What makes us a stronger people is how we handle problems of life, difficulties. When you're 200 miles away and your car breaks down in the middle of the road or whatever the case may be, and how you handle these situations is the key. That's character building. Let your moderation or forbearance be known unto all men. How do people see you handle situations like this when everything goes wrong? And does that happen? Does everything go wrong sometimes? This breaks down, you get in the car and you got a dead battery and you got a doctor's appointment at 10 and you left, you've given yourself 15 minutes and you got a dead battery and you say, oh, well, what am I going to do now? See, this is circumstances of life. How do you handle these things? But he said, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand, see? Because God's watching you. And also people are watching you, how you handle these situations. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near to his people. Psalms 145, verse 18, 19. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. But listen to the words. It says, Jehovah is near or nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. God will not leave you or forsake you. We read those scriptures. We use them all the time. But do we believe them? Now in verse 6, this is a good one. You all got it? It says here, it says, be careful for nothing. Now, the McCord's translation says, don't worry about anything. You know, I had a brother in Martinsburg holding a meeting, and I thought his name was Gene West. Maybe it was some, he was an older gentleman, and he was using Philippians, and he taught these scriptures, 1 through 6. And he got to verse 6, and he said that, he said he worries himself to death about everything. Well, the point is this, is as humans, we do dwell on things, and we have concerns, and we have anxieties. Does God know that we have those? Positively. But God is saying that, you know, I'm going to help you to control yourself with these situations and these circumstances of life and these problems. I'm going to help you become better. Now, you may sit back and you may think about some things. We all that way. But I'm going to help you. Now, there are some people that don't worry about a whole lot. In other words, their house may be on fire and they'd be still laughing and smiling and going on. There are a few individuals like that, but most of us would be a little bit concerned, wouldn't we? But he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful enough, and don't worry about anything. I mean, I wish I wouldn't worry about it. Now, there are times I don't worry about anything. Things are going pretty good. But there's also times that it's not that so. We can go through. See, our body is made up to handle some stress. But there are some people who are stressed out all the time. And it comes down to balancing your life and having the right balance. Even though the person may have the right balance in their life, sometimes they still go through some little stress. See, we're all made up to handle some stress in our life. But what we don't want to do is worry ourselves death over everything. We don't have no control over all the things that may happen in this life and during this next episode with the new president. We don't know all this stuff, but we know one thing, that God is in control. He always will be in control, and we need to depend on God and put our trust in God and let things roll with the punches and deal with them and handle the situations when they arise and not worry ourselves to death. That's what the scripture says. Don't worry yourself deaf over everything. I mean, if you do, you're going to take the joy out of living. You're not going to be able to rejoice. You're not going to have the spirit that God wants you. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, but in everything is in respect to the suffering, the trials of life, that could not be touched by God's hand. Now, during the time of the Apostle Paul, he did not know whether he's going to be released from prison or be beheaded. He did not know. So the uncertainty of there is that it was that during that time. And as we threw out a few things, that the problems of our life as we go through life. But he says, and everything by prayer and supplication. God will always answer prayer. Now, some prayers will be answered. No, they will always never be answered. Sometimes we think they have to be always yes. God knows better than we do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So sometimes he will say, wait a little while. God answers all prayers eventually. And he talks about supplication. That's the strong pleadings to God, especially under dire circumstances or persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the supplication that had taken place. You remember? Remember when Peter was in prison and, you know, the iron gates came open and he went to a young lady and she knocked on the door and that's Peter. They were all praying for him. And some said, you're mad. Can't be. Well, they were praying for him for his release when there he was. Then he beckoning with his arm says, don't talk so loud, don't act like that, because the authorities may come and take us all in. And so, you know, supplications, the pleadings that we have in our prayers. Sometimes we pray for things over and over. I do. I pray for individuals, and I still do. And I pray for them every day. And I've been praying for them for years and years. And I continue to pray for them. There's several individuals here I pray for all the time. I pray for the church. You know, Barbara was saying, oh, I'm concerned about the church. Church is not, we're losing members. And I says, Barbara, I'm just as concerned as you are. I worry about the church. I really do. You know, and I pray for the church. Now he says, and everything by prayer and supplication, the pleadings to God, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Thanksgiving. Oh, we eat that good meal at Thanksgiving. That's not exactly what it says in it. You know, we do have young folks who are thankful. There are still young folks who are very polite and well-mannered. We'll open the doors for you. I don't try to downplay the younger generation. I think we need to continue to help the younger generation become better and better. Thanksgiving deals with gratitude, okay? It is hard to teach kids. The baby boomers generation has been very blessed. And as a result, sometimes our kids have been given so much. And then there are so many, there are some who feel like they're entitled. I'm entitled to this, which is not good. They're not thankful for what they have. They haven't showed gratitude. I've seen young and old, I've seen the older ones that will, if you have them in your home or do something, you'll get a card. If in 3, 4, 5 days or a week, you'll get a card from that family because they're really thankful for the meal they had and all that. And I've also, you have other people in your homes, younger, who never say thank you, never send you a card, never anything. That happens, okay? God wants us to be thankful all the time. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything in life, everything that comes from life. Do you ever thank God when your cupboards are full and you don't have room to put it because you have so much? Isn't that being blessed by God? Do we ever say thank you, dear Lord, for filling our cupboards again? So we have so much, we need to have the attitude of thanksgiving all the time. He says, let your request be made known unto God. And we're going to stop there. Someday I'll finish this book. We're starting in verse 7. But you've been a good listening audience. You're great folks. And I love you folks. Love you folks to death. Not that I want you to die early. That's not the point. But I definitely enjoy being able to talk to you concerning the scriptures. But there may be one person here who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Okay? You are important. You are a soul. You are a soul. The Bible says, and we don't make this complicated, in Mark 16, verse 16, and this is what it says. And if you do that, you're saved. He that believeth, which means to obey, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. You don't have to know a lot. And to be able to teach people that they need to believe and obey. They need to repent. They need to confess and be baptized for their remission of sins to be saved and to be faithful until they die. If you're subject to the invitation at this time, let us stand while we stand.